Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast from Middays with Susie Larson. Enjoy the conversation. It's only just a matter of... Welcome to Middays. I'm Susie Larson. So honored to get to spend this time with you. I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's word, and that heighten your awareness of his very real presence in your life. Aren't we blessed? You know, my life verse is, so I walk in the Lord's presence as I live here on earth. Wow, we are rich indeed when we have Christ Jesus. Well, every month we have our friend Liz Curtis Higgs on the show to bring Bible stories to life. I don't know that anybody does it better than Lizzie. She's a gifted Bible teacher. She's a great friend of this program. And today we're going to explore the lives of Lydia, Lois, and Eunice. And guys, we know we have lots of men listening. This message is for you as well. So hang in there with us, if you would. We'll get her on in just a moment. A quick announcement. We have a live studio event coming up in just a few weeks with Dr. Troy. We're calling it the Healing Power of Hope. It's about health and the healing process. Seating is limited. Its tickets are free, but the seating is limited. 35 tickets have already gone out the door. 30 tickets, I should say. We have 75 total, so 45 tickets left. What I am asking is that you not reserve tickets unless you know you can make it, because this will sell out fast. You can reserve up to 4 tickets when you reserve it. You can go on our website on the homepage, myfaithradio.com. I'm just asking the favor that if you're iffy, wait till you know for sure, because others will for sure want to be there. There's going to be a meet and greet with some appetizers, a kind of a mingle time, and then we're going to do a live show or a recorded show with a live audience, and we'll take your audience questions, and it's going to be a fantastic night. Thursday, August 22nd. I hope to see you there. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Liz Curtis Higgs is a best-selling author whose books have sold millions of copies. She's an award-winning speaker, a former radio DJ, and a woman who brings God's word to life, for us. We're so honored to have her with us today. Dear Lizzie, welcome back to the program.
Always, always, always a blessing. And those live shows are so fun. We did one together a couple of years ago. And those tickets will definitely go fast. Have fun with that, friends.
Well, Lizzie, if you come back in town, you got to let us know, because we'll do another live show with you.
Oh,
I
love it.
That was so much fun. So I know you have a lot going on, but if you just find yourself in the Midwest, you got to talk to us, all right?
Yeah, for sure.
All righty. Well, we start every day talking scripture, and because you're an overachiever, you actually got me your verse ahead of time, which is so great. Love that. Galatians 4:6, tell us about this verse.
Oh, it's a beauty. And I love the New Living Translation. All the translations have something to offer. NIV is my go-to, but I particularly like this one in the NLT. Because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. I love the word children. Some translations say sons, but this is definitely for sons and daughters. And he has sent the Spirit of his Son, that's a capital S, so the Holy Spirit, into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. The only thing that gives us the right to call him Father, Daddy, which, you know, is even more precious and personal, is that gift of the Holy Spirit, which comes from him. It's just all God all the time. He gives us his Spirit. The Spirit enables us to call him Father. We're kind of along for the ride. I personally love that. If my faith and my faith walk were dependent on how am I doing today, you know, have I prayed enough? Have I done enough good deeds? Have I avoided sin? Have I done everything right? And therefore I get to call him Abba Father. Well, there just wouldn't be very many daddy days. Let me just say that. Because if it were dependent on me, I know myself too well. Even after all these years of walking with him, talking with him, studying his word, I'm still kind of a mess. And so I'm very, very grateful for the one who enables us to say with all of our hearts, Abba, Father, Daddy, we love you. He is so good to adopt us and take us as his own. So that's our scripture for today that just really jumped out at me when I thought about what I wanted to share.
On good days and bad days, maybe someone needed to hear that today. If you've fallen down and you're just getting up, He's still your Abba. He still loves you. He saves you for his name's sake, Scripture says. A quick note I want to say before we dig into these three women, which you're writing about right now. We've got a stack of Liz Curtis Higgs books to give away, and this is something you should know about her. She's proficient as a fiction and nonfiction author, and even your nonfiction books, you have an element of fiction in them when you're writing these stories in a fictional way. They read like novels, and then you unpack them, so we learn them on a deeper level. We've got a stack, and I'm not going to even tell you what titles they are because they're all good. But if you want in on a drawing to win a Liz Curtis Higgs book, like I said, we've got a good stack, and I'm excited about that. You know the drill, but I got to say it for new listeners. Text in 877-933-2484. Don't forget your mailing address, or email middays@myfaithradio.com. So you're working on a book right now, and what we do with you every month is, what do you want to talk about, Lizzie? And you came back with Lydia, Lois, and Eunice. Tell us why.
You're so trusting. Well, I've been working on some of the Jesus girls, I call them, the women of the New Testament, who actually come after the resurrection, but very much are dedicated to the Lord. I've been a Jesus girl now for 37 years, hope to stay one till the very moment I step into his presence. And I think, you know, the word girl can be kind of demeaning, maybe negative, not the way I see it. Girl, if you're going for it, it's a good thing. It's a good thing. It means that you're energized. I really would like to be 27 again before the Lord with that much energy and that much passion. And I think what delights me is that is possible. Our bodies may begin to be less let me try and think of a polite word for it. dependable. How's that? Our bodies may sometimes let us down, and the Scripture tells us that that's going to happen. But our spirit, the Spirit of God's Son that is in us, it keeps us young in the spirit, alive and kicking with our faith. And so these women serve as role models, as you say, for men and women. It's interesting, if I were teaching about a man from the Bible, I don't think you'd need to caution your women listeners. Now, look, you can still learn something from them.
I know. And I pray that that's not insulting, but I just know as two women talking about women from the Bible, men might tune out, you know?
I know. And we love you guys, but don't tune out. These women are in the Bible for a reason. Why don't I teach on men of the Bible? Because, you know, I could do the same amount of research and do all of that. Because at heart, of course, I am a woman, and I understand perhaps some things that if I were teaching about a man of the Bible, I would be guessing at what their motivation might be or what makes them tick. So I stick with what I know. That's what writers are supposed to do anyway. So let's dive in. Our first story of this afternoon is from Acts 16, verses 11 through 15. Just to roll out the story, actually, before we meet our Jesus girl here, we've got Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke, okay? They're on the second missionary journey. Of course, they didn't call it that, but we do. Looking back at it, this is the second missionary journey. They are spreading the gospel wherever God leads them. Then this happens, Acts 16:9. During the night, I love that. It's just, whenever something happens in the Bible at night, it's kind of momentous. It's big. During the night, Paul had a vision, we might call it a dream, of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. Imagine having a dream like that, a vision, something so visual, powerful, that when you wake up, it's still as if it's going on right in front of you. So I love the fact that they immediately act upon it. They left at once. Next verse, from Troas, we put out to sea. I don't know about you, Susie, but if God called me to do something big and different, I would have to pray about it. I'd have to think about it. I'd have to ask 10 of my friends, does this seem like a good idea to you? I love the fact that these men were so quick to obey. They didn't say, oh, it was a dream, it couldn't be real. They knew it was the Spirit of God, and they went. So they set sail. They put out from the harbor, and they sailed straight for Samothrace. Don't you love how I wrote it out phonetically there for you so you can get it right? All these Bible names, seriously. But I look them all up. I practice saying them. And Samothrace is our town. It's a mountainous island in the North Aegean. And they just got that far. The next day, they went to Neapolis. They tied up at at New City is exactly what Neapolis means, the very first city that Paul visited on the continent of Europe. Only took him 2 days. I point that out because later in the story, not today, but later in Scripture, they'll make the same trip the other direction. It takes 5 days, but because of the winds were in their favor. And of course they were, because God was getting them there. He wanted them in Macedonia, and he made it happen fast. So now they traveled. They've landed. Now they're going to go by land to Philippi on foot. It's about 10 miles inland, but you have to go over a 1,600-foot pass. So it's not an easy stroll. They get up and over the mountains, and then they come to Philippi, which is on a plain. It's a Roman colony, a garrison town, with all the laws and customs and privileges of Rome. It's a place where a lot of Roman soldiers retired because they were given a lot of perks if they were willing to move there. It's kind of a colony, and it's like, go live in Greece. We'll give you lots of bennies. We want a garrison there. And it was the leading city of that district of Macedonia. So it's a chief city, an important city in northern Greece. Now they get there. Remember, they've been called to go there, go to Macedonia. And I'm sure they were expecting something to happen miraculously right away. But instead, the scripture says, we stayed there several days, tarrying, abiding, conferring together, one translation says, getting their hearts ready, maybe testing the waters. You know, it's interesting. When you move to a new neighborhood, and this, of course, is on my mind because we just moved to a new neighborhood less than a year ago, it's, you know, I want to just come in blasting Jesus. You know, I want to ring every doorbell and say, hey, do you know God? You can. Let's do a Bible study. But that kind of thing can be a bit of a turnoff until you know where people are coming from. And so I have a sense that they, when they first get to a town, they didn't get there on the Sabbath. They always got there ahead of time to kind of feel the air, see what was going on, find out where the believers were. But then on the Sabbath, you'll see this pattern all through the New Testament in his letters. On the Sabbath, Paul would then go to the synagogue, and he would meet with people and present the gospel. So here we are. It's the Sabbath, Shabbat, the day of rest. He's in his new town. There's a little problem, though. There are so few Jews in this town, not just believers, but Jewish people, because we're in Greece, that they don't even have a synagogue. There have to be 10 men, 10 households, for there to be a synagogue, and there aren't. So how disappointing for them. They're thinking, well, we couldn't wait to get here, and this ground hasn't even been plowed yet. So they went outside the city gate to the river. Are we taking a break?
Yeah, so sorry. We're right up on our break, so we're going to pause here, hold that thought. And as I said, we've got a stack of Lizzie books, Liz Curtis Higgs books. Paul Atkinson says this: we have 5 daughters-in-law. I would love to have some resources to share with them. I know Lizzie's books would make a great gift. Put me in. Paul, I hope you win. I love that. God bless you.
Me too.
Text or email to get into the drawing, 877-933-2484, or email middays. What is it? middays@myfaithradio.com. Happy Monday. We'll be back in a minute.
So I'm thankful for the scars, 'cause without them I wouldn't know.
Had to let that play out. If you're walking through a difficult time right now, there will be a day as you press on in faith and you look for God in this place, you get to the other side, there will be a day where you can go back and say, I don't want to go through that again, but I wouldn't trade it for what I've learned. I just felt the need to say that to you today if you're walking in that place. I'm Susie Larson. This is Middays, talking to our good friend Liz Curtis Higgs, who joins us every single month to just unpack Bible stories and bring them to life for us. We've got a stack of Liz Curtis Higgs books to give away. Can't wait to get those out the door and into your hands. You can text or email to get in the drawing, 877-933-2484, or email middays@myfaithradio.com. All right, so we're talking Lydia, Lois, and Eunice, and you're bringing us here first to Paul. Take us to that point in the story where he's looking for a synagogue and kind of set it up again.
Sure. Well, he is in Philippi, a Greek city, and there is no synagogue because there are not enough Jews. There need to be 10 Jewish men in their households. And so the place that the Jews would meet if they were in a town without enough people is out by water. So they went outside the city gate to the river, and these gentlemen went there knowing that was the most likely place to find some people gathering. This is the Ganges River, about a mile and a half outside of the city. And as Luke says, where we expected to find a place of prayer. So according to Jewish tradition, that's how it would work. They would go to a riverside where people met to talk with God. So they sat down, they took their place, and they began to speak with the people who were there. Don't picture this as they stood up to preach or even to teach. They were simply striking up a conversation with the people gathered by the river. Now, what's fascinating is who's gathered by the river. It's the women who had gathered there, who had assembled there. I don't know where the Jewish men would have gathered if there were none, not only not 10 in the town, maybe there just weren't any. I don't know, but they weren't there. The women were the ones who had gathered there. That was a very deliberate gathering, purposeful. They didn't just like run into each other while they were out doing laundry. They were a community, and they met there on the Sabbath. I don't know if you've ever done a home prayer group, but that's sort of how I picture this, where you gather to study the Bible, obviously, but also to pray, very specifically praying. One of those listening to what Paul had to say, was a woman from the city of Thyatira. That's in Western Asia Minor. She is from the ancient kingdom of Lydia, but she's now settled in Philippi, and her name is Lydia. So it's possible that she is actually the Lydian woman, or Lydian woman, if you prefer. And so that may have been her given name, Lydia, or it may be simply that Lydian woman. You know, I'm thinking of people in a town like Charlotte, North Carolina. There are probably some women there named Charlotte because they were born in Charlotte. Mm-hmm. And so Lydia may be just that kind of person. But definitely we know where she's from. She's a dealer in purple cloth, a dealer, a merchant, a saleswoman. It was the most expensive kind of material you could get, which meant she did it for royalty and the well-to-do. Usually, not always, of course, but usually if you're creating something for what they call the carriage trade, you would do well as well. So we have a sense that she is a woman of a successful woman and also probably a woman of means. And this purple, it was made from shellfish and hard to come by. So again, that idea that it was rare and precious. And the purple, you know, we always picture Lydia with that, a typical kind of a dark purple. But the truth is the fabric could range from almost a red to a blue and everything in the middle. So the purple is describing a range of colors. Why I'm telling you all that, I don't know. I'm just fascinated by it. Because we think of purple as there is one color and it's purple, but not back then. So she would have traveled in exalted circles, probably, as a creator of this fabric. So enough about that. Here's what really matters about her. Acts 16:14, she was a worshiper of God. Also translated, she was known to be a God-fearing woman, already a believer who showed reverence for God. So she most likely was a Gentile convert to Judaism. So we've gotten her that far. She was a Gentile where she came from. Now she believes in the one true God. But now it really gets exciting. The verse continues, the Lord opened her heart. Please notice how this comes down. We often think of, I give my life to God, I open my heart to God. But the truth is, it starts with God. He does the work gently, lovingly, and we respond to it. So we are involved in it. but the power flows from on high for us to know him. So the Lord opened her heart, also translated, he enabled her, he worked in her heart, opened her mind, gave her a trusting heart. He made her willing to listen eagerly to respond to Paul's message, to embrace it, accept it. And the message says she believed, exclamation point. Now, you know, you're looking at this going, well, that was pretty quick. You know, Paul just got there and shared the message of Jesus that day, that time, and boom, she responded. What does that tell us? Is this a miraculous thing? Not necessarily. It's a miracle because God's involved. But what really is happening is God, I think, has been opening her heart for many seasons. But at that moment, when the gospel seed was planted, her very good soil, as it were, was ready to receive that seed, and she responded. She opened her heart. And she wasted no time. This is one of the things I love about Lydia. When she and the members of her house were baptized, that's in the next verse. Now, granted, there may have been some time between. Obviously, she has to tell the rest of the household, hey, people, something good has come. Because the baptism just didn't mean they got wet. They were baptized. They believed. And it says she and all the people living in her house. There's an interesting thing about Lydia. There is no husband mentioned. And actually, there are no children per se mentioned. They're just the members of her household. So they could have been immediate family members, sisters, brothers, whatever. They could have been servants. They could have been employees. They could have been extended family. And of course, they also could have been her children. But because there's no mention of a man, we have a sense that she is either divorced or she's a widow. And it's very possible she never married, and that this household were the people who worked for and with her. And so, like I said, they didn't just get wet. They believed, they were baptized. I know we're coming up on another break, and Susie, I'd like to park there just for a second. When we come to know Jesus in a real, wow, life-changing, eyes-open, heart-open kind of way, the people we most want to have with us in this experience are the people closest to us, whether they're through birth or blood or just really important to us. That's who we want to know him. I find it rather amazing that Lydia was able to convince, and not arm twist, we don't have a sense of that at all, but convince, encourage her whole household that this is the truth. How could she possibly do that? I think it's because they saw a changed woman. She went from believing in the one true God to believing in the Savior that he sent. And that's what made everybody on board say, yes, us too.
Wow. Kind of like the woman at the well. I mean, almost the whole community was saved.
Yep.
Because one woman was willing to be known as one who needed saving. I got to just put a plug for my friend Tessa Afshar. She's a great novelist. She's got a novel on the Lydia called Bread of Angels. You might want to check it out. It's fantastic. More with Liz Curtis Higgs when we return. Thanks so much for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson talking to our good friend Liz Curtis Higgs today. She joins us every month to bring scripture to life. She'll pick some stories out of the Bible and just give us backstory, context, history, and then application. I love these conversations. Today we're talking about Lydia, Lois, and Eunice. I want you to know we've got a stack of Liz Curtis Higgs books. And she's sold millions of copies. And when you read her books, you'll know why. And it will be kind of a surprise drawing. So if you win a book, you'll be like, surprise! Because we just have a stack of them, and we're going to send them out as we're able. So text or email if you want in on the drawing. 877-933-2484 or email middays at myfaithradio.com. And if you just hop down and just starting to listen, catch the podcast after the live show is over, because then you'll hear all of what Lizzie had to say. But I'm just going to toss it back to you, Liz, and have you pick it up from here.
So we have Lydia and her whole household, however many people that might be, whatever their relationship is with her. She is that kind of person that people listen to. She has the perfect choice when you think about it. Of all the women by the river, she is the one who got the message, responded to it. But again, it's because the Lord opened her heart. And so when the Lord opened her heart, her next step was to open her home. And Luke writes in Acts 16:15, she invited us to her home. She besought us, if you will. She insisted, I love the insisted kind of word, constrained us, induced us, prevailed upon us, urged us strong. We got the message. Okay. And so I guess they said yes. She's the kind of woman who would not take no for an answer. She is, in fact, their first European convert. Think about that, a woman. And she's also where the first church in Europe would hold its meetings. And we find that out later in the story. So Paul and Silas settle into her home, and they're going back and forth to the river. There still is no synagogue, so that's where they would share the gospel. And I'm imagining people being drawn to them and good things happening. Unfortunately, in a town like that, not everybody was excited about the good news. And in particular, they get in trouble. I won't go into that whole separate teaching, but they are put in prison, not for long. God is good. They're released. And when Paul and Silas came out of the prison, we're now Acts 16:40, they went to Lydia's house where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them. So by this point in time, and it's not very much time, church is now at Lydia's house. So we don't have to go to the river anymore. Now it's at her place. I love the fact that she opened her door. You know, when I first came to know Jesus, Susie, so long ago, one of the women who was a real mentor for me told me about a time in her walk with the Lord when she and several neighbors had church in her home. Now, I have to be honest, as a new believer, I'm like, wow, you had church at your house? Is that even, you know, legal? Does that even count as church? Because I was so new in the faith that to me, church was that building where everybody went to. I couldn't imagine that you could have a community of faith in somebody's living room. Well, of course you can, because of course they did. That's how the church began. And for that group of people for a season, that's how they met. Well, we're going to move on from Lydia now. And of course, I want to know everything else about her. One of the challenges of stories in the Bible is that we get what we get, friends. We get, you know, the most important parts are recorded for us. So it really is all we need to know. Oh, but wow, I always want to know more. And so we can only imagine that good things continue to happen in Lydia's life, that the church continued to meet there and to grow. We know that she served as the host of the church, as it were. I have a feeling, knowing Lydia's personality, just by how she acts and what she does and how compassionate she is and persuasive she is, who knows what kind of a leadership role she might have had. We're not told. We don't need to go there. But clearly, she is very important because her name is in the Bible, her story is in the Bible, and she encourages us today. So the other women...
Can I throw one more thing, too? Really, the interesting factor of her life is that as a single woman, however she's single, but she's a respected businesswoman. I mean, that's not something that would have been easily embraced. She would have had to have proven herself many times over to become a respected businesswoman in dealing of purple garments. I just think that's fascinating.
Yes. Oh, absolutely. She is kind of the patron saint, as it were, of businesswomen. To see someone who was successful in business, but even more so successful, as it were, in her faith and in sharing the gospel with others. But yes, she would have had a hard road to go. The good news was that ability to sell her product also made her a natural at convincing people of the truth of the gospel. God uses what we have. You know, whatever our skills are, He uses them for his glory and for his good purposes, and Lydia is such a fine example of that.
Thanks.
So two other women I'd love to look at if we've got some time this afternoon. Mm-hmm. And they're like sort of the opposite of Lydia, because Lydia was all in the community, a businesswoman, you know, surrounded by success and money and people with money and so forth. Now we're going to take a quieter step inside a family, in a home. These are not businesswomen, at least not recorded as such. Doesn't mean they weren't, but that's not what we read about in the Bible. But, big point, they were about the Lord's business. And their names are Lois and Eunice. Lois is a grandmother, and Eunice is a mother. And part of what their claim to fame is, that Timothy is their son and grandson. So who's Timothy? He's a young man from Lystra who was won to Christ on Paul's first missionary journey. So we're backing up a step. When Paul came to his area, he healed a lame man and then was stoned for his efforts. So nice. You know, thanks a lot. You healed this guy, but that we can't have that around here. So let's just stone you. But Timothy would have seen all of that. He would have seen the faith of Paul, the passion of Paul, the teaching of Paul, the persecution of Paul, and Paul's rising up and going on. And that, of course, made a huge impact. So when Paul comes back through Lystra on his second missionary journey, he is on the lookout for Timothy. So we're picking up on this story, and that would be Acts 16:1. Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived. So first time we meet Timothy, the first thing we know about him is he's a disciple. It's the most important thing. I sometimes worry when people think of me, what is the first thing they think of? Is it my faith? Or is it the fact that, I don't know, anything else about my life that you might want to fill in there? But imagine being known first for your faith. Then we find this bit about him, whose mother was Jewish and a believer. Eunice hasn't been named yet. She's just called Mom at this point. But wow, in those handful of words, we found out a lot. We found out she was born into a Jewish family and she converted to Christianity. So she was Jewish and a believer, but she had married a non-believer. She is what we would call unequally yoked, because the scripture goes on to say, but his father was a Greek. So he wasn't Jewish or Christian. He was a Greek, which meant he was pagan. He worshiped the Greek gods. So this is Timothy's dad we're talking about. He's not a believer like like the man's wife or son or mother-in-law. He was a worshiper of the Greek gods. Interesting to me, because I love to deal with the named people of the Bible. It just tells us how much God counted their story. This man is never named. He's just the father of Timothy. He may have even died by the time we meet Timothy. We don't know. Scholars can't agree. This we can be sure of. He had little or no influence on his son's life, except one thing. Timothy was not circumcised, because his father, a Greek, would not have required it or maybe even approved of it. And so he's not circumcised. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But here's why Paul is interested in Timothy. Acts 16:2 says, the believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. So even though he's young, even though his father is not a godly man, Timothy, this young man, is so on fire for the Lord that people in his own town and region spoke well of him. Because of that, Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, Acts 16:3. He saw this young man's deep faith, passion, commitment, and he wanted to take him along. So he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, can we just say, gently as possible, this is a major commitment on Timothy's part. He's not a little baby. He's a grown man, willing to be circumcised so that when they went and shared the gospel with the Jews would take him seriously, because he would be very much discounted as the son of a Greek. But not once Paul got into his life and changed everything. In his New Testament letters, Paul calls Timothy a servant of Jesus Christ in Philippians, our brother in 2 Corinthians, our co-worker in spreading the gospel of Christ in 1 Thessalonians. So Paul talks about Timothy a lot. He thinks of him as my son whom I love, my true son in the faith. I don't know if there's anyone that you've been involved with over the years in your ministry, Susie, and I am speaking also to your listeners, people who you have worked beside, watched grow in the faith, that have become so precious to you, you would call them your son in the faith or your daughter in the faith. It's a big thing to take someone under your wing like that to such an extent that they become as dear as a child to you. Wow. Just wow. I am now having the absolute joy of discipling a young woman who comes to my house. In fact, today's the day, every Monday. And she has, as the scripture says, become as dear to me as a child. Because that it's one thing to nurture young people in all the things of life, how to get a job, how to balance your checkbook, all the things we teach them. But to nurture them in the faith is really big. And so that's what Paul has been doing with Timothy. But of course, he is going to talk now about the two women who were there and teaching Timothy long before Paul ever stepped into the story.
Yes, and that's a perfect place to break, so you'll do a reset for us when we come back. You know, she doesn't even need me here, friends. Maybe I'll go make a sandwich.
Oh,
I'll be back later. I can listen to you all day. I'm Susie Larson. This is Middays. Liz Curtis Higgs is our guest, and as I mentioned, I'm super excited that we've got a stack of Lizzie books to give away. Love giving away stuff. You can text 877-933-2484 or email middays@myfaithradio.com. Please don't forget that mailing address. We never share it with anyone. It's just so we can mail the actual book. Hey, we'll be back in a minute. A great song. Thanks for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson talking to our friend Liz Curtis Higgs. I want you to know we've got a good stack of Lizzie books to get into your hands today. We love giving stuff away on Middays. You know the drill if you listen often enough, but if you're brand new to the family of Faith Radio, first of all, welcome. Here's the number. Just text in your address or email. Again, we never share this info with anybody. We just need the actual address so we can mail you the book, right? 877-933-2484 or email middays@myfaithradio.com. We've been talking about Lydia, Lois, and Eunice. So you just gave us some great context on Timothy. Makes me want to meet him. I mean, just bringing his story to life. I can't wait to just hear his story. I mean, imagine him being raised with kind of a division of faith between his own parents. And somehow, some way, God captured his heart. And take it from there.
So Paul, who was so impressed with Timothy, includes him in his ministry for many years. When he comes to the end, when Paul is in prison composing his final letter to his protege, Timothy, here's what he wrote. So we're in 2 Timothy 1:5. He begins, I'm reminded of, I'm mindful, I'm recalling, I'm calling up memories about. And I love that because isn't that what someone in prison would do? He knows the end is coming. And he is just thinking about the people who were most important to him, and Timothy is very high on the list. And what he remembers and thinks about with Timothy is your sincere faith, your authentic faith, your true faith. Sincere means without wax. Sincere, without wax. In other words, it's the real deal. It's not a wax figure. It's real. It's genuine. It's honest. Unfeigned, without hypocrisy. The LRV on this is the Lizzie Revised Version is he's the real deal. Timothy is the real deal. Surrendering his entire self to God in Christ with confident trust in his power, wisdom, and goodness. That's the Amplified, one of my favorite translations, because it just puts it all out there. Which first lived, here's the key, in your grandmother Lois. So it's not just Timothy. It's go back one generation, go back two generations to grandmother Lois. What does that tell us about Paul? He knew this whole family. He saw the influence of the grandmother. And it says in the New Living, you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois. By the way, for all the grandmothers among us who might be listening, Lois is the only grandmother mentioned in the New Testament. How about that? And Paul included her name, which of course gives her significance as well. I love the name Lois. It means better, more desirable, superior, agreeable. It's a good one. And she was a woman of faith, a follower of Christ, and an example for her grandson, Timothy. But first it would have started with her daughter. The first generation that she brought up and taught would have been her own daughter, the mother of Timothy, Eunice. The same trust that your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice had first. Eunice means good victory or victorious. And again, Paul did not have to mention their names. He could have simply said, your grandmother and mother. But he specifically says Lois and Eunice. They were that important. He is in prison at the end of his ministry. Honestly, at this point, he might not have remembered everybody's names. God made sure that these women were named, were represented, not just because he wanted to honor Timothy. It's for all of eternity. We need to see that these women's names were recorded in God's word for this one thing, being godly mothers and grandmothers. That investment in Timothy made a huge difference to the church 2,000 years ago, which means it makes a huge difference today. And for these women, their faith came first. And so Paul is saying, I'm thinking now about your grandmother and your mother and that sincere faith which lived in them. And he says, and I'm persuaded now lives in you. I'm sure, I'm confident, I'm convinced, I am certain, I know, he says, that faith lives in you. So Paul went out of his way. He's really actually not applauding Timothy so much here as his mother and his grandmother. So they're role models. Here's what I love about these women. So they pour into this young man. They have no idea what is coming. When they, from the time he was little, raised him in the faith, they could have no idea what God had planned for this young man. There's no way that they would know. Unless God revealed it to them, we have no record of that in Scripture. They were just doing because they loved him and because they loved God. They were putting their first priority into caring for him spiritually. They, you know, all of us are called to do that with not just the children in our lives or the grandchildren in our lives, but the young people in our lives, the people who cross our path. And, you know, the Bible, we know how they did it. It talks in Deuteronomy 6:7. About how people day in and day out were to put God's truths front and center in their children's lives. It says, impress them on your children, talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. So if I can translate that into the 21st century, moms and grandmothers, fathers and grandfathers, talk about God and his word when you're sitting around the kitchen table, when you're driving your kids or your grandkids to or from school, when you tuck them into bed, when you greet them in the morning, all the time, everywhere, bring God into the conversation. Remember that there was no synagogue in Lystra, no gathering of believers, no Jewish schools. People there worshiped the Greek gods, not the one true God. But these two women, Lois and Eunice, were determined to raise a third generation believer, and they did it. And so Paul says to Timothy, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of. I love that because it would be easy at this point to say, Timothy, you've done a fantastic job. But that isn't what Paul says. He says, Timothy, keep growing, keep learning, continue on, remain faithful, hold tightly to the truths because you know those from whom you learned it. Oh, such proper English there. My English teachers would be so proud of the writer of 2 Timothy, from whom you learned it. other translations, after all, you know who taught you these things. You know who your teachers were. You know you can trust those who taught you. And what he's really saying here is not just you know them as, of course, you know your mother and your grandmother. You know them as people. You lived among them. Their faith was not a Sunday thing, a Sabbath thing. All of us who teach understand that if you have a class in front of you every Sunday and you get to teach them, your teaching is only as effective as how you live the other 6 days. So your students, they need to see you living out the faith. And so when Paul says, you know who you learned this from, he means you know them as people. You resided with them. You saw them live out their faith. And how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, from a babe. You know, I think of when did I start sharing the gospel with my kiddos? I don't know. I would love to think it was when they were in my arms from the beginning. I hope so. I pray so. Things have gone well with them, so I pray that that message was well planted. But we don't wait until we think they're old enough to get it. We start right from the beginning. The message says, why you took in the sacred scriptures with your mother's milk. They fed this young man the gospel, the milk and meat of the word and the bread of life. Why did they do that? Well, because they loved him. It's as simple as that. They loved him and they wanted a future for him. The scriptures that are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And just a reminder, Susie, what they would have been teaching him was the Old Testament. That's what they had, right? We're not working. They were the New Testament. They were living it out. It was not yet recorded. So they were bringing to salvation this young man using the Old Testament. As the message says, there's nothing like the written word of God for showing you the way to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. It doesn't say, by the way, that these women were wonderful hostesses or great cooks or sharp dressers or beautiful to look at or highly educated. It doesn't say any of those things about Eunice and Lois. What it says is they were two women dedicated to one thing, raising the next generation of believers. What a call for all of us, truly.
You know, as I'm listening to you, Lizzie, Kevin and I do this thing the last Sunday of every month. We get on Facebook Live and we just pray for people. We just say, post your prayer requests, and we spend a good hour just, and they come in so fast you can't keep up with them. But the prevailing thing that we see every single month, and even emails I get from listeners, it just, yes. I'm praying about it all of the time. Two things, brokenhearted parents and grandparents, because either they've got prodigal children or grandchildren, or they've got kids who even call themselves Christians, but they've cut themselves off from their parents. They're estranged. Mm-hmm. And honestly, Lizzie, I feel like this is a strong statement. It feels like it's a demonic thing. How many of these kids who are in Bible study together, but we don't want your input anymore. We're cutting you off. And there's these brokenhearted parents and grandparents on their faces before God going, oh, Lord, have mercy. And I'm just wondering if you would pray, because I hear that, honestly, more than you would be amazed at how often I hear. So
no, I do too. I absolutely do, from the hearts of the wonderful readers and audience members I've had over all these dozens of years. It is absolutely the greatest concern is our kids and our grandkids. And, of course, we have grandparents raising their grandchildren because the children have stepped back. So it's huge, and I'd be so honored to pray. Heavenly Father, we bring to you this afternoon, place before you the hearts of those grandparents and parents whose hearts are broken, Lord. Their children are not with them spiritually or emotionally or physically, and they feel lost. They feel like their lives have been for naught pouring into these children. Father, I would pray, if there's a demonic spirit involved, that he be cast out.
Jesus' name.
Please, Lord, we thank you. Take care of these good people who love you and love your children.
Thank you, Lord. Amen. Lizzie, we just love you so much, and I thank you for this time today, and I can't wait to hear who you want to talk about next month.
You're the best. I promise it'll be people you've never heard of. That's my favorite.
I know. I expect it greatly. You get my nose in the word all the time. Thank you, dear listener, for tuning in. I hope you found some encouragement here, and we will meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this Middays with Suzy Larson podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of Middays with Suzy Larson.